At this time, will you turn your Bibles over to the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. The book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job is found between the books of Esther and Psalms. When you get to the book of Esther first, take a right. If you get to the book of Psalm first, take a left. I want to talk from this subject this morning. What if God remove his heads from you? What if God removed his heads from you? The book of Job was written during the patriarchs. No one knows who wrote the book of Job. Some said that Moses wrote it. Solomon, or either Job himself. Some theologians grapple with the fact whether the name Job is a character or is fiction. But I believe what God said. God said there was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. Job was a man just like me and like any other man. Job had a big family. He had 10 boys and 3 girls. Job had a great possession. He had land and he had cattle and he was wealthy. Job had 7,000 sheep. Sheep was valuable to the owner in that time. It provided meat to eat, milk to drink, wool for clothes, and it's also for offering up sacrifices. Job had 3,000 camels, and that day camel was like the freight train. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Freight train of the day. It carried the heavy loads, and it can go long distances without food or water. Job had 500 yokes of oxen, and he plowed with oxen. In Mississippi, we plowed with mules. Job had 500 female donkeys. At that time, they didn't drink cow's milk. Their primary milk was donkey milk. How would you like to have a cold glass of donkey milk with your cereal? Our sister Dainey Dooley went overseas, and she said she drank some camel milk. They say it was sweet. Don't think that cows are the only one that produce milk. So Job had a great family, great household. He had a staff. He had servants working for him. The Bible said that Job feared God. He walked upright. He was blameless. And he shunned evil. Not only did he shun evil, he hated sin. You see, a lot of people love or hate other people's sin, but they don't hate their sin. But if you want to press God, you hate your sin as well as all sin. You see, now Job had a family. His was like any other father. His children loved to party. So they didn't have the Levitical priesthood during that time. So the father was the priest, the house, the dad was the priest. The son would throw a big barbecue dinner, party. And each one of those sons, they would invite the girls over to drink wine and party with them. So what Job would do, Job would get up and he would offer up a sacrifice to God in case each one of his sin, or children sinned. Job was a great man. So we get to verse 6 and we see where the Son of God presented themselves before God and Satan showed up. God said to Satan, where you come from? Satan, I've been to and fro, up and down in this earth. He said, now, during your going to and fro, have you noticed my servant Job? Now, I want you to notice how our Creator described his servant Job in verse 1:8. There are none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. That is the highest compliment you can get. God gave it. So have you seen that man? And Satan said, yes. But does Job fear you for nothing? Because you have this big hedge around him and all his possession, his family, and his wealth. I want you to notice what the word hedge means. The word hedge is one of the Hebrew words, sukkah. Let me hear you say sukkah. It means a fence around, a protection, great protection. Job had that. Now, Satan told God, I know that you got this hedge around it. But if you stretch out your hand and take all that he has, he will curse you to your face. God said, all that he has is in your power. But with one stipulation, one restriction, do not kill him. You see, God allows things to happen. Don't ever think that Satan is powerful than God. No way. God is omnipresent, omniscient. He's El Shaddai. He's almighty. So God told Satan, take all that he has. You see, Satan is not our friend. The devil is not our friend. The same devil that is after you is the same devil that is after me and everybody else. As you can see in chapter 1, Satan is going to have an attack on Job's possession. Satan is going to attack Job in three ways. And these three ways, he's going to attack us the same way. Number one, he attacked Job through his access, through his possession. Look at verse 13. Now there was a day when his son and daughter were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. When the Sheba'ites raided them and took them away, and indeed they had killed the servant with the edge of a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, number 16, another came to him and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servant and consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you. Look at verse 17. While he was still speaking, another came to him and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servant and with the edge of a sword, and I alone have escaped. He attacked Job through his possession. He attacked Job through his stuff. You see, Job had a lot of stuff. See, Satan attacked us through our stuff. See, we love stuff. See, Satan know we love stuff. You go to bed with stuff. You wake up with stuff. Some of you are full of some of you got clothes and shoes you have never worn before. The price tag is still in them. Some of you have clothes in the closet you have outgrown, and hopefully one day you can lose weight and get back to that same size. Some of you have dishes and forks and blankets and quilts and things you never used before. And I tell people all the time, if you don't use that stuff, mess around and die. Your in-laws are going to show you how to use it. Going to burn them up. And to your parents out there who, when you're afraid to whoop your children, because your children, you may get your children taken away from you. But there's a way that you can do that. Take away that stuff. The cell phones. The PlayStation. A family can't sit around the table, have a great conversation with the family without the children texting and talking on the phone, sitting in church, talking on the phone. So Satan can attack us through our stuff. So many people have gone overflowed with bills, got their cars and things possessed because they love stuff. So Satan attacked Job through his stuff. The second way that Satan can attack us, he attacked Job through his family. Look at verse 18. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughter were eating and drinking wine with your oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead. And I long escaped to tell you. Now all of Job's family's gone. All his 10 children is wiped out. What if someone come to your door and say, I'm sorry to tell you, your son or your daughters have been killed in a car accident? What if you have to attend 10 funerals? Job had to attend 10 funerals. What if you are lying next to your husband or your wife? And you wake up the next morning, your husband or your wife have passed away during the night while you were sleeping. You see? See, death. And that's what Satan would do. I don't care who you are and how old you are. Satan's going to attack you. He's going to attack your family. He's going to attack your marriage. And he's going to attack your family. See? One of the greatest gifts that God had given all of us is family. If family love each other and they stick together, although we have a little confusion every now and then, but if they love each other, it speaks volumes. It's great to have. And Satan knows that, and Satan knows how to divide a family. And one of the ways he divides a family is death. funerals, Lord, have mercy. Have funerals, people can't stand, he said, fall out with one another. I went to a funeral one time, and half of the family was sitting on this side, the other was sitting on that side. You didn't need a rocket science degree to figure that out. I preached my brother-in-law's nephew's funeral. Another preacher and myself. Boy, chaos broke in there. I broke out in that funeral with the young ladies. And my brother-in-law had to take them out. And when he brought them back, I mean, that preacher and I had a difficult time trying to get that funeral back on schedule. See, people get upset. They blame you. They fall out with you. And they never speak. See, Satan knows how to divide a family when it comes to the death. Rather than sticking together, he is this part. He calls you to split up and hate each other guts for the rest of your life. That's not the first time this happened. It's happened with our first parents. It happened with Adam and Eve. You know, Cain killed Abel in Genesis 4:8. Elijah had corrupt sons in 1 Samuel 2nd chapter. Now David had, you know, Absalom and Abnon. He had some corrupt boys. So Satan attacked Job's family. Now, after Job had seen all that he had was gone, look what Job did in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all of that, this Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Okay. Now, after Satan couldn't get Job to curse God and die, so Satan wanted another shot at this. We come to chapter 2. Same scenario. In verse 4. You touch his body. Skin to skin. He will curse you to your face. God said, all he has is in your hands. Same way, do not kill him. Do not kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Now, Job was in a lot of pain. He was in excruciating pain. Now look at verse 9. Look who showed up in verse 9. Then his wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job said, but he said to her, "You speak as one of a foolish woman speak. Shall indeed accept good, and shall we not accept the adversity?" And all of this, Job did not sin against. When I first read that, brothers and sisters, when I first read the first chapter, I thought, wow, is this man married? Where is Job, Mr. Job? I thought the woman had passed away or got a divorce or something. Then when we come to chapter 2, and I see this, where now she want to know, curse God and die. She didn't say that when she was receiving all those gifts and things. All of those juries, servant waiting on the oil, the servant. "Come on, Joe. Oh, Josh, will you bring me a cup of tea? Oh, will you bring me this?" She didn't say anything. And all of a sudden, her man is down and she wanted to say, curse God and die. Have you ever felt that way when God didn't come your way? Job was in excruciating pain. And Job 13:15 said, though he slay me, yet would I curse him. I'm looking at a brother right now. When he was going through his ordeal, he was in so much pain. All he could do is put the Bible on his chest and cry out to God. And his wife tried to help him. But that brother is right here in church. He didn't give up. I'm looking at a lot of sisters and a lot of you all who had diseases and you are cancer free. I'm looking at a brother who have stage 4 cancer. But he writing everything, every time something happened in the church, he's there. Every Sunday, Brother Brunch, whatever you do, don't give up. Have God. Don't let God move his hedge from you. Now, after Satan, Job had lost all his possession, he only had 3 things left. He just had his 3 friends. Brian talked about that this morning. I heard him. Sound good. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Now, those friends came to comfort Job. When they saw Job, they didn't know who Job was. They sat silently for 7 days and 7 nights just looking at this man. Oh, but when they did open their mouths, said the wrong things, they started accusing Job that it's your fault. If you look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, you're going to see Bildad telling Job, reading why your children got killed in that because of your sin. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. Confess and repent. And a lot of people do that right today. I know a sister, mother passed away. And after her mother passed away, she was driving a car and hit a wreck and destroyed the car. Lost a job, got another job, lost that, got another job. And church folk told her, girl, you ain't living right. You need to wash yourself. See, sometimes you think you're saying the spiritual thing, but you're saying wrong. And we need to wash that. You ain't got no business wearing that dress, or you ain't got no business wearing this suit. Leave those people alone. You think you're saying the right thing, but you're saying, well, Job, you look at Job 16:1. Job tell he said, I have had all I can take of your talk. You are a bunch of miserable, comfortable. What a miserable, comfortable you are. You think you're saying the right thing. That's in Job. That's in Job 16 chapter. They thought that he was comforting, but he was saying the wrong thing. Now, why did the friend came and sit silently? You see, according to Jewish tradition, people who come to comfort someone in mourning are not to speak until the mourners speak. You sit up there, you don't be doing all the talking. They doing so. Many times, the best response to another person suffering is silence. And that's why you see a lot of church folks say, we have announcements. Brother so-and-so is in the hospital. They don't want any visitors. And sometimes you may get upset. You see? But you may come in, they're right. You may come in at the hospital and say the wrong thing. I told you that you wouldn't listen to me, did you? You wouldn't be laying up in that hospital bed if you had listened to me. My mother and my father had the same thing you had, and they died. That's why they don't allow people come in the hospital. Say the wrong thing. So after Job's three friends couldn't comfort him, Job began to weaken. Job was getting a little weak. His wife had already told him in 2:9, and Job 2:9, curse God and die. And Job 19:17, his wife told him that his breath was offensive, was repulsive, and his stinking breath. Sure, he was getting weak. So we look over in the 23rd chapter. Turn over there. You can see Job weakened a little bit. 23. Then answered Job and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh that I knew where I may find him, that I may come to his seat, and I will present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job about to lose it. But you turn over to the 38th chapter of the book of Job. God came to Job in a whirlwind and said, who is this who darken counsel my words without knowledge? In other words, why do you confuse the issue? And why do you talk without knowing what you are saying? You're saying the wrong thing. So God told Job, I want you to son up like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. And I want you to answer me. Where were you when I made this world? Who decided how large it should be? Can you catch the wind? Can you make the world spin? Can you bring the sun down? Can you make man from the ground? Have you been to the place? Have you seen the warehouse, the storehouse, where I keep my snow and my ice? Have you ever sat down and watched a deer give birth? Job stood up there like a penny waiting on some change. Couldn't say a word. God questioned Job from the 38th chapter all the way to the 41st. Look at chapter 42. Now Job had answered. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that nothing purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hide counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in the dust of the earth. It's too much for me. I heard about you, now I see you. Job repented. My brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is this. When God gives us a test, he knows what it takes. He knows that we have what it takes to get through that test. Otherwise, he would not have sent us through it. Whenever God gives us a test, he knows we have what it takes to get through that test. Otherwise, he would not have sent us through. Look at Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. Heaven opened up. The dove descended on his shoulder like a voice from heaven speaking, "This is my beloved son, whom I well please." Right after that, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And he passed it with fine flying colors. Abraham wanted a son. He waited. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Short time later, God wanted Abraham to take his son and offer him up a sacrifice. Abraham did exactly what God did. Took the boy up and tied him up and drew back his hand to stab him. Angel stayed his hand. He did exactly what God told him. Oh, Saul, man, was persecuting this church. Doing everything. Taking them all to jail. Jesus said, "You know what? That man got zeal. I'm going to use that man. I'm going to clean him up." And here he is. Jesus told Ananias, "He's my chosen vessel." The Apostle Paul, "He's my chosen vessel." Apostle Paul was turned out to be one of the greatest apostles who ever lived. And he's the only one that I know in the whole Bible. Now, you may have seen it, you may know it, but this is the only one I've seen in the Bible that said, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearance." Paul was the greatest apostle. Paul said in Acts 19, I think that's 21:13, they bound his hand, they're going to take him to Jerusalem. And they were trying to tell Paul, "Don't go, the Jews are going to kill you." Paul said, "I'm ready to die for Jesus Christ." Paul, if God send you, see, God know your end before your beginning. God send you through a test. He know you have what it takes to go through that test. Otherwise, he would not have sent you. Now, Job, God know that Job was going to pass. God know that Job wasn't going to cuss him to his face. He knew that. And I just want to read you something like here. Look at verse 42. Now, I want you to notice that those three guys that gave Job that bad advice, look what God told them. Look what God told them in verse 42 and verse 7. "And so it was, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job. Now therefore take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job." Sometimes you can tell the people the wrong thing. Listen to some godly counseling. And all of you done told people all this wrong stuff about anything, you need to repent too. Just like, you see, Job. Now, the Bible talks about double for your trouble. You see, though Job was double for his trouble, where he had 7,000 sheep, it doubled it to 14,000. where Job had 3,000 camels, God doubled it to 6,000. Where Job had 500 yokes of oxen, he doubled it to 1,000. When he had 500 female donkeys, he doubled it to 1,000. When Job had 10 kids, I know you didn't think Miss Job gonna have no 20 babies now. He gave Job 10 kids back. He didn't double that one. My brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is this. Don't let God remove his hedge from you. Don't let him. Trust him. Keep your trust. Sometimes you don't know what's happening. Job didn't know what was happening to him, but God knows. You see, you may not know till later on. For example, I'm going to give you two examples, and the lesson is going to be yours. There was a supervisor in New York, and she was over a big department in New York. Now, you know in New York, they don't have their own drive car. They have a lot of taxis. So this woman went out and bought her a beautiful outfit, white. And as soon as she got into the cab, her nose started bleeding. And man, she was just, what happened here? Boy, she was disgusted. She had the cab to turn around and take her back home. She went up in her apartment to change clothes, and she heard a lot of sirens just like that. She heard a big boom. She heard sirens. She heard people screaming. They turned on the TV and found out it was 9/11. That plane had just hit a building. Two floors from where she worked. See, you don't know what God had planned. Just trust him. Another lady was driving on the expressway. She looked through a rear view mirror. And she saw this big truck sitting behind her. She got nervous. So she pulled over in the next lane. That big truck was right behind her. Now she's really getting nervous now. So she saw an exit sign. So she came up on the exit sign. That truck was right there with her, behind her. Man, she saw this service station. She pulled in the service station. The truck was right behind her. Now, she's nervous now. She got out of her car, ran and screaming in the service, and help me, this man is trying to kill me. The man that was in the truck got out of his truck, went and opened her back door and pulled that man that was laying in her back seat, ready to take her to a remote place and kill her. But by him sitting high, he can look low. See, God sits high, and he sees the ways of man. He sees, so trust him. Don't let God take his ways away from you. If you're here today, and you need to respond, do so right now as we stand and sing. Will you please come?